Anyhow, let's get out our Bibles today and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 24. The title of my message is, Jesus is Alive. Luke 24. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ and take this Gospel seriously, of course, this is our big time. This is it. You know, with a minimum of distraction comparatively to Christmas. I mean, there's a lot of stuff to distract you from spending time with the Lord and with what Christmas is all about during the Christmas season and shopping and all. But this time of year, you know what Easter, other than the bunny and his buddies. I don't hate the bunny. I do hate the bunny. I'm sorry. I know I'm supposed to love the bunny, but I have a problem with the bunny. Because it's literally something that, how on earth does that go with Easter? But at any rate, you know, this Easter celebration is our big time. And any of you out at the athletic field this morning, raise your hand. Any of you? God bless you, man. You're back for the same message. You're troopers, I'll tell you that. And we had a great sunrise service. The weather was a little windy, but not as cold as it's been some years. And we saw 20 people come to the Lord there. And so, man, that's the real deal. And so we're blessed by that, and it's always a great time. That was our 25th year out there on the field. I've been doing this thing for 25 years out there in all kinds of wind and weather, and you've been along with me. Thank you. God has been good to us, man, and we see people get saved every year. And, you know, so we've been, you know, seeing the Lord do a great work, and this is a time of year where we really... this is a big time. This is for, if you're not a Christian yet, we hope you'll be by the end of the service. I'd make no bones about that. You know what? I want you to walk out of here if you're not a believer the same way you walked in here. And you may be going, oh no, he's going to give me one. You know what? You're right. I plan to. Because you know what, man? I believe what I'm talking about here this morning. It's not something where I think, you know, listen, let me tell you, if the bridge was out on Bear Valley Road and you're driving down the road, I won't care if you like me or what I look like or what I say. I'd be doing everything I could to stop you because you're going to go off the cliff there into the, well, it's not a huge water, but you could die if you didn't know the bridge was out, okay? I'd be doing everything I could to stop you because if I knew the bridge was out, I don't care what you think of me, okay? In how I do it, I'd just be doing what I can. And you know what? I'm not really caring a lot about what you think of me. I'd like you to like me, okay? I'd like you to like me. But whether you like me or not, you know what? You need to hear the message. The message of the gospel. This is like, for us as Christians, you know what the Super Bowl is to football fans? Like everybody plans and gets a party together and, come on, man, it's the game! And I'm not down on that. Well, a little bit, because it's usually on Sundays. But anyhow... you know, it's the NBA championships to the NBA fans and who you're rooting for. Yeah? Anybody got the courage to say anybody else? That's good. Mixed. Okay, good. Let's start fights right here in church on Easter sunrise. I don't like that. I knew I didn't like that guy next to me. Anyhow. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, man, this is our weekend. Good Friday is great because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross there. But you know what? If he just died, man, and that was it. Hey, there are a lot of guys that claim to be prophets of God that died and that was it. They're in the tomb today. And you know what? They're good dead teachers. Okay, maybe. Some of them maybe kind of moral, maybe had kind of a message. But here's what marks Christianity out from every other religion. You know what, man? We are not here today celebrating and worshiping a dead teacher. We are celebrating a risen Savior. That's what we are celebrating. There's no other religion that's got that, man. There's no other religion that's got that. And of course, you know, you always have this time of year, you get the news articles, the magazines, Time and Newsweek, and all those magazines carry little stories. And not long ago, too long ago, Time magazine, I remember reading several years ago a piece called the cover story, The Search for Jesus. A dumb title, because you know what? Anybody that's searching for Jesus is going to be able to find him. He'll make himself known, okay? So that's kind of a dumb title. But be that as it may, some people, the bottom line is, who say they are searching for Jesus are not really searching for Jesus. They're just, I just can't seem to find, you know. No, that's not it. If you're searching for Jesus, you'll find him. And this Jesus seminar, though, the article kind of went on, the Jesus seminar was gathered together these scholars, if you would. And I'm not down on education, don't misunderstand. I'm for education, and I think scholars are great to have. And I thank God for the scholarly men that God has used. But these guys are critics, and they come at, supposedly, in a scientific way. And they've discovered, that the nativity descriptions are inauthentic, except for the name of Jesus's mother Mary. Well, they got that right. Okay, so that's good. And they said, no miracle working, nothing miraculous of any kind regarding the Easter, they said, and the resurrection. All descriptions of Jesus's trial were deemed by the scholars as inauthentic, all along with his Palm Sunday statement that he is Messiah. Now someone will ask, well, so, you know, that's a problem I have with you Christians. Why can't you guys just let it alone, man? Why can't you just live and let live? Why can't you let people just believe in their God? All roads lead to God. Why can't you guys just do that? What's the matter with you guys? Why is it all this, you know, there's only one way thing? I'll tell you why. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection is not something that we can kind of ignore and put off. You see, is the resurrection necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. People, listen, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is really important. There was a survey conducted by the Barna Research Group that found that 30%, and this was shocking to me, of born-again Christians do not believe that Jesus came back to physical life after he was crucified. 30%! That is amazing to me. How can a pastor teach the Bible and say that it didn't really happen? I mean, that is something that is a crime and terrifying to me. And it explains something to me. No wonder, you know, we don't see a real work of God in this country and you know, people being touched in a revival, you see. Because if the church doesn't believe that Jesus rose, oh man, that's foundational. That's foundational, what we're talking about today. I mean, because can you really be a believer and not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead? Can you? Can you? Come on, answer. Yeah, that's right. No way. No way. And like most errors that are out there, and they bombard our faith, the scholars and the scientists who think they know, Paul says, hey, this resurrection deal, listen, we're going to stand on this, and we've got to stand on this. Because Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. You know what that word for empty means? It's absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. It's futile. It's without purpose. If Christ is not risen, Paul is saying, a scholar himself, trained at the best rabbinical school of the day as a Pharisee under Gamaliel, Paul says this, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. Okay, so if there's no resurrection, what Paul is saying in a word is, listen, if Christ isn't risen, what I'm doing up here right now is like a waste of time. It's a complete and total waste of time. I mean, if Christ is not risen, would I preach on the resurrection if I didn't believe that he rose? Would I, or, you know, what would I do up here? Would I say, well, you know what? I'm glad you're all here this week. We're gathering together. I've read a great book and I want to do a little review with you on this morning. It's Oprah's newest release. Or maybe I'm going to preach something. I think we need a little morality for social reform. And so I'm going to preach on the horizontal goodness with generic references to a God we can't know or see, who's a force out there in the great cosmos somewhere. Are you down with that? I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. You know what, man, if that's all it is, then I'm wasting my time and breath. Y'all, you're really in a tough place because you're listening to me. Wow. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, is empty, and your faith is also empty, and we have nothing to believe. And Jesus, he's a liar. No, he's a good man. No, he's a good teacher. How can you be a good teacher and lie about who you are and lie about the only way to heaven? How can that be? That's not possible to be a good teacher and a liar, is it? I mean, if he didn't rise from the dead, then he said he would and he didn't fulfill what he said. And so the Bible then becomes a joke because it's filled with stuff that never happened. Christ is not risen. You know what? We all might as well just go home, go to the restaurant, you know, live like a hog and die like a dog. You know, I mean, why not? Christianity would be a colossal waste of time. But Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, because, you see, proof of that, partially, certainly, is the fact that you all are here. Amen? And the church, there's hundreds of thousands of millions of people meeting today across this nation, into this world, celebrating the same thing that we are celebrating, the risen Savior. Something happened, something so radical that our years are numbered by what happened, by the life of this Jesus Christ who died. That's not significant, is it? Because guess what? Last time I checked, we're all going to die. Unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. You see, a lot of good people die. But the fact of the matter is, what sets him apart is he rose again from the dead. You see, and that's the key. What we have here in our text before us this morning is that we have the encounter of three different people. We have the disciples, we have Mary, and we have the other disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so let's begin to read our text here, because you know what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what this story says is very important to what we proclaim and the way we respond to this Christ. It says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Let's stop there for a minute. Set the scene. Jesus has died on the cross. He has been dead. He was placed in the grave. No question about it. This guy was dead there in the tomb, stone rolled over the tomb. These women up early in the morning. I always draw that to your attention. The guys were not up early, okay? That's why there's more guys at this service than there was at first. And I think that there are more girls at sunrise than there were guys. But I haven't done the study, but But anyhow, the guys were still sleeping. Everybody was pretty depressed. Why? Because the one who had done the miracles, the one who taught with authority, the one who, man, walked on the water, their hope, the one who taught them and shared with them about the love of God and about the kingdom of God. And they thought that he was going to come back and take over and be next president. And then, of course, you know, they sent Mom, James and John, to get them positions on the president's cabinet. Since you're going to take over, Jesus, listen, I just want my sons to get a position, at least, you know, in the cabinet of your kingdom here. And so we need to get rid of this Roman rule. And man, things are not being done right. So you set it up. We're excited about that. But the disciples always struggled because he was the King of Kings. He was God himself. Indeed, in fact, he was Messiah and is Messiah. But here's the deal. He did kind of shied away. Whenever there was a crowd, he'd say things that would kind of thin the crowd out. And then he kept talking about suffering and dying. And that's pretty negative thought. You know, you need to be more positive, Jesus. You need to knock that stuff off. Your self-esteem pretty much stinks if you're talking about dying. No, come on. Stop that. You see, they didn't understand. They missed Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus arrived, as to when he would arrive and what he was going to do and how he would be treated. That was prophesied, this crucifixion and the way they would treat him, this Savior, this Messiah coming to suffer and to pay the price for our sins on the cross, to die there in our place. The soul that sins shall surely die. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin came upon all men. God said, I love them. I can't just ignore my law. So I'm going to send my son, who is sinless, to die in their place, to pay the price for their sin, to restore the relationship I had with them before the fall in the garden. God loving us that much. You see, he had a plan and a purpose. These disciples, though, and these women, they thought it was over. They thought it was done. Curtains, man. We thought, we'll find out a little bit later. We had hoped, the guys on the road to Emmaus, a couple of the disciples, kind of expressing what everybody felt. We had hoped that he was the one, but now it's been 3 days and he's dead. Our hope is dead. Messiah is dead. And confusion set in. What's going on? But these ladies, God bless them, such a hasty trial, such a hasty death and burial. Want to get them, what's what religion does to you? The Jewish leaders that were religious wanted to hurry up and get Jesus off the cross, who they made false accusations and put him on that cross to kill him, to get rid of him. And then they wanted to get him down quickly so they could have a pure religious ceremony, Passover. That's how much hypocrisy can exist in religion. I've got to be watching for that. Because God doesn't like it either. And so these guys, you know, did their best to do their deeds. And these women go out then. And they, in their love, they head to the tomb. I had no idea, and they have no idea really, how they planned to move that stone that probably weighed a ton. To roll that stone away from that tomb. But love sometimes doesn't think, you know, it just... It's passionate. Okay, let's go do it. And they wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted to give him, you know, sometimes women want to pick up everything and just clean it all up. And they kind of wanted to be there. And we didn't bury him rightly. There's a couple more things that we could have done. And we need to finish the job right. And I don't know how we're going to get the stone, but we're going to go out there and bring the spices and finish it. Do it right. So as they're headed out there, suddenly they arrive, and maybe a little excited. Hey, guess what? Mary says, the stone is rolled away. Well, check it out. And then confused at the same time. Yeah, check it out. What's going on? And then they came closer, and the confusion turned into kind of freaking them out a little bit. What happened? Well, the stone was one thing that kind of drew their attention. But you add to that, it says here, it happened that they did not find the body. When they looked in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus, verse 3, and then verse 4. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. They were going, what is going on here about this? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their head. It freaked them out. They bowed their head and their faces to the earth. Because, I mean, it's not every day you see somebody really shining. No gold lame back in that day, you know, or anything. And they have the sequins and that kind of a thing. And so, the fact of the matter is they were radiant, these guys. They were the glory of the Lord because they were ministers of the Lord in the presence of God. An angel isn't somebody that you'd always like to meet, you know. Although sometimes it appears they can hide that glory because the Bible says that some have entertained angels unawares as thinking them strangers. But angels in this case, I think they like wanted to get their attention, and certainly they got their attention. And so the angel then begins a dialogue with them, and he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is a great statement. A lot of people today are seeking life in things that can't provide life. And they're dead inside. And the stuff, the enemy lies to you and says, hey man, there's life over here. Hey man, there's life in money. Go to Vegas. Gamble. You know, spend your money. Go to the shows, man. Just get the buffets. And I'm not down on the buffets or, you know, certain shows necessarily. But you know what? When people tell me, and it kind of bugs me a little bit, and maybe it's because it feels a little personal, when they say, you know what? I don't go to church because it's boring. Anybody that doesn't go to church because it's boring and sits in front of a slot machine for hours in Vegas, they have no case. Tingle, tingle, tingle. Oh, and you get free drinks to get you a little drunk to fatten you up for the kill so you spend more money. Has anybody figured out that's what they're doing? Lights on. And you know what? They're not winning. Some win, but they're not building those fancy casinos with all that veneer because people are winning. Obviously, the majority are what?
Losing.
It's dead. It promises pleasure. It promises happiness. But how many people go and, oh, they're all excited, but they leave. And you know what? The drive back on the 15, cars full of dead feeling people going, what a waste. I'm never going to win. I'm always going to lose. Yeah. There's no life in that stuff. There's no life in the gadgets that you can buy. There's no life in, even if you do win, you think there's life in $1 million? You think there's life there? Then answer me this question. Why aren't all the millionaires the most happy family, you know, just never do, there's no millionaires that you know that are doing drugs, right? You've never read of any of them. You've never read of any millionaires because money provides happiness and servants and everything. So you don't hear any of any billionaires that are like getting a divorce because they're happy. Why would they get a divorce? They got everything that makes you what? Happy. It's a lie. Do you see that? It's a lie. Money doesn't make you happy. You see, here's the key. If you live for the pursuit of happiness, you're going to have trouble. I know that it promises a pursuit of happiness, but let me tell you this. Here's what you need to understand. Happiness is not the pursuit that will bring any lasting peace and joy to your life. Because happiness depends on happenings. You know what? The pursuit of, it's a byproduct happiness is, and that is of the pursuit of holiness. You see, what brings you happiness is holiness. We have a scripture. We sing the song, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. It's not anywhere else. So these guys here, these ladies, why are you seeking the living among the dead, man? Men can't provide it. A relationship with another person can't provide it. It's only temporary, all that stuff. I'm not saying it doesn't provide temporary happiness. I'm not saying it doesn't provide a temporary pleasure, because the Bible says such. But it leaves you dead in the end. And it is a dead end. It's a dead pursuit, and you'll work yourself into the grave trying to get it. Don't seek the living. Don't seek life among dead things. And then he goes on, he says, he's not here. Verse 6, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke when he was still in Galilee to you, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary with the mother of James, and the other women with them who told all these things to the apostles. So catch the scene, man. Jesus is alive. He's not here. He is risen. Wow. And then he shares with them exactly what Jesus said. He speaks to these ladies the word of God, this angel. And then when the word of God is spoken, guess what? Boom! It fires up and faith is stirred up and they believe and they're excited. And they go back and they tell others. Man, if you believe in Jesus and you're not telling others, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You look, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is who he said he is, how can you shut up? And I apologize, but not really, if, you know, you got some Christians kind of bugging you. But we can't help it. We're in love with the one who has shown such tremendous love to us and grace to us. Our Creator. You see, they remembered his words, and then they go and they tell these things to the apostles. Now, catch the scene. The ladies, Jesus is risen. Come on. We got to tell the disciples. They'll be so excited. So they run back there. And the disciples are sitting there just probably getting up in the morning. It's still early. Peter, I hate my life. I hate mine too. I don't know what happened back there. I don't know why Jesus is still dead. I don't know what was going on. Man, all of a sudden, he has his feet running up this crowd of women. All of a sudden, what? Who is it? It's us! Who's that?
Mary!
That sounded like Elmo. I'm sorry. Oh, come on in. Hey, guess what? What? Why are you guys so excited? Calm down. You're so emotional. Your lady's so emotional. Calm down. It's early in the morning. And they say, guess what? Jesus has risen. And the disciples go, oh, really? You guys are whacked out. Look at how they respond. This is encouraging to me. And this shows that God wrote the book and not the guys. Because if I was one of these apostles, if I was one of these disciples, if I was Luke, one of the apostles, and I was writing about myself, you know what I tend to do? I'm sorry, I tend to say, yes, and I believed. Of course, I knew that, ladies. I already knew that. Thanks for the news, but I already figured that was what the case was. That's not what we hear. What do we hear? Here's a response of the apostles. Sometimes we think these guys, oh, these guys are super spiritual, man. They got a, like, this connection to God. But look at their response. And their words, the ladies are all excited. This is tough sometimes when you're all excited and you share something with your husband and then he responds like these guys. But it's a guy thing and we struggle with that, so pray for us. But it says, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they what? What's your Bible say? What? They did not believe him. What, you think we're lying? You ever had that conversation, huh? Ladies, you ever had that conversation with your husband? You think I'm lying? You know what, though? I'm glad that sentence is in here. Why? Because you know what? I think sometimes as Christians, we're not really honest. We're not as honest, maybe, as Luke is writing here about the fact that sometimes we all struggle with, come on, we all struggle with doubt, don't we? You ever doubted the Lord? You ever doubted Christ? You ever been in a place where, man, you were going through a tough time and things happened and circumstances came your way and you were praying about this and you're just believing God for this and then boom, it didn't happen and things got worse and you walked into that place where you go, God, are you there? You ever doubted like that? I've struggled with that. It's something that I'm not as much as I used to when I was younger in the Lord. But you know what? I still have my seasons. I still have my times and things happen. And I look at situations and what's going on. And I go, God, where are you in this? Are you here? Kind of like John the Baptist. Are you the one or should we look for another? There in the prison, he doubted. You know, we've all doubted. I've doubted. You've doubted. Haven't you been there? Don't be, you know what? You're kind of looking at me like, no. I know better than that. Don't leave me up here and like, what's wrong with you? I mean, God knows. You know what? These guys struggled with, and you know what? Here's the deal. God will point out that we're doubting when we doubt, but God will also meet us where we're at there if we're willing to believe and honest doubters. See, that's the difference. There's dishonest doubting. Oh, I don't believe it. And you know what? I don't care. I don't care about it. I don't think the resurrection ever happened. Well, have you checked out? No, I don't care. It just didn't happen. It's all a bunch of stories. It's Bible stuff. And you Christians are whacked out. But how have you come to that conclusion? Well, because I heard this and I read that and somebody told me this and what? Why would you do that? Hey, have you ever examined the evidence for yourself? Have you ever checked it out for yourself? You see, here's what I like about these apostles. And I love the fact, good old Peter, he denied the Lord and he really messed up. And he kind of sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. And there are people like that. You say before you think, huh? There's hope for us, okay? And he realized, here's that Jesus is risen. He doesn't believe it. But you know what? He's not willing to sit there in his little room there, wherever they were, and say, I don't believe it. He goes, okay, I'm from the Show Me State. Let's go. And he runs out and he heads to the tomb. I love that. Somebody who says, you know, I don't know if this is true or not. I have my doubts, but I'm not willing to sit here and not check it out for myself. And he runs to the tomb. John tells us that it was a little foot race, and John says that he actually won. It says that the other disciple won the race in John's gospel when he records. It's John and Peter, along with some of the other guys that run to the tomb. And Peter, maybe the one of the reasons is not that he was such a bad runner. Maybe the reason that Peter did not beat John is there was a little bit of hesitation because he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And then he denied the Lord three times. It's kind of like wait till your father gets home. You know what? The kid isn't so like excited about going out to see dad when he knows that, well, there may be some discipline to do, so he's not so excited. You see, Pete's going out, but he's going out a little slower than John. Maybe because he's thinking about, man, I failed. I failed so miserably. I did just what he said I would do. I'm such a lousy Christian. But be that as it may, he went. And he saw the garments there, and he realized that Jesus had risen. And it says here that he departed, marveling to himself at what happened. I mean, he was so blown away by it. Wait a minute. I mean, can you imagine if you put one of your loved ones to rest in a mausoleum, you know, one of those little things where they pull the coffin in and out, you know, and suddenly, you know what, you go out there to visit the grave and you find out the coffin's open, the things. I mean, you would immediately think, "Wow, body snatchers are here. I mean, they stole them." And these would think that was the case, except for what the women said to them and the fact that they had seen the angels. And suddenly things started clicking for them. Wait a minute, empty tomb, grave clothes lying there. You know what? angels, the ladies talking about angels, and suddenly it's all starting to connect. And Peter began to realize, hey, Jesus is risen. Now behold, two of them were traveling in verse 13 that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned. And I love this picture. You've done it. The Lord does it here. It's kind of a little sense of humor. He kind of eavesdrops on these discouraged disciples who are heading home from Jerusalem after all the confusion, kicking the dirt. You ever been there? I don't get it. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? They're kind of kicking the dirt. They're talking about, yeah, man, didn't you think he was going to? Yeah, I thought he was going to. No, no, he's been dead, man. And I don't see why you let him smack him like that and put him on a cross like that. And I thought he was God. And he did some pretty impressive things, you got to admit. But what's going on now? He's dead. And so Jesus kind of hears this conversation. Maybe you've been at the mall. You hear two people talking. You ever done this? And it's kind of sparks your attention. You start following them a little closer, you know, than you were. Oh, yeah. What are they talking about, you know? That's what happened here with Jesus. He kind of cruises in. He hears them talking. And their eyes are restrained so that they don't know him, verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Hey guys, I noticed that you're kind of bummed out and you're talking to each other and about stuff that bums you out. Tell me. I love that. Like he doesn't know. Like he totally knows. He knows everything. It's the thing he can't know. So he knows exactly what's going on and what they're talking about. But he kind of elicits a response. And the ones whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him in verse 18, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? What's wrong with you? What, are you from another planet? It's all over the place, man. The papers have it. It's been on every news channel. CNN's carrying it. Fox News is carrying it. Man, it's all over the place. Jesus, the one who is the Messiah, died on the cross and he has been buried. All the Christians, all his followers are bummed out, man. Where are you from? And Jesus said to them in verse 19, what things? Cleophas, you want to tell him? Should I tell him? Okay, let's tell him. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You ever heard of him? The prophet. I can just kind of hear a little attitude in their voices, can't you? It's like, God, it's like they're asking, what planet are you from? And Jesus of Nazareth, have you ever heard of him? Who was a prophet, okay? He was a prophet, a mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Okay, he's dead now. There's a prophet from God. We thought he's dead now. We were hoping, it says in verse 21, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, I love this little attitude here. Yes, certain of our women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They're kind of trying to blow our minds. Okay, that's a kind of a newer translation. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, don't you like think it should be clicking? Like even as they're telling them what happened? Okay, he died, and then yes, then some kind of emotional, you know, women are, kind of came along and said that he's risen from the dead, and they like saw angels. Okay, and then the guys, some of the disciples who are part of our company, who we know and hung out with Jesus with, they came and told us that the tomb is empty. But these guys are going, but... It's almost like, what, you guys, aren't the lights kind of boop, boop, boop? Is there any flash going on yet? And the answer is no. Not yet. What'd it take? Hey, when people are discouraged, when they're bummed out, when things aren't going the way they plan, you ever been there? What is it that you need? How is it that you can encourage those discouraged disciples? Well, look at how Jesus did it here. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in verse 25, and all the prophets have spoken. In other words, hey guys, you know the prophets, right? You guys are like Old Testament scholars. You know, guess what? Isaiah, the prophet, ever read chapter 53? See, he began to give them a Bible study. And at the beginning in verse 27 there, it says, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's he do to encourage the discouraged? Starts to share the word with them. Why do we give time here at the church to read from the Bible and teach the word? Because I believe it is the encourager for those who are discouraged. It is the one that clears up the word of God, clears up the confusion and opens the eyes and moves away the disillusion in life. As we understand and begin to see things from our Creator's perspective. You see, and Jesus begins to share with them, hey, this stuff is not new. 700 years ago, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53, wrote about me. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. And man, if you read that passage, do it for your homework, you're going to see 700 years, he was telling exactly what was going on with Jesus. He probably turned them to Psalm 22. And it talks about how he was going to die, a crucifixion before the cross was ever even a form of death. God prophesied that's the way he'd die. Read Psalm 22. Of course, the illustration, Abraham taking up his son, his only son, Isaac, to be put to death, to offer him as a sacrifice. And then the angel stopping him, and God provided himself, God himself, the sacrifice. Jesus, the Christ, who is going to be the sacrifice for our sins. All those Passover lambs, guys, that you know, when the judgment passed over you in Egypt, that you had to kill the lamb, it had to be a spotless a lamb, a one without blemish. You see, you don't give God the old stuff, you give him the best. Listen, you killed that lamb, you put the blood on the doorpost. When judgment passed over, judgment was removed from your house. The lamb. Remember John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember how Messiah came right at Passover, the Lamb of God, and was inspected by Pilate and all those going through trials and no spot or blemish. Pilate said, I find no fault. That Lamb of God dying on the same day the Passover lambs were dying. Hey, is it clicking yet? It's not like God didn't tell us about this stuff. And so he shares with them from the scriptures. And then they draw near to the village where they were going. And he indicated they would go a little further. He indicated. He didn't make them say, hey, it's getting late, man. I don't have any place to live. You got to let me, just bed down at your house. No. He acted like he would just keep going. Hey guys, God bless you, man. Hey, good Bible study, thanks. I know a little bit about it, Jesus might have said. They said, hey, wait, why don't you come in? It's late. Why don't you come in and stay with us? You know what that tells me? God never forces himself on anyone. He stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. And he says, if you open, I'll come in. Now fellowship. But he doesn't bust the door down. He waits for an invitation. For some of you, maybe he's been waiting for an invitation for a while. You know what? You know you're a sinner. You know you can't get it together. And you know that you're guilty, man. You've had some thoughts. You've had some activities that you've been involved in that maybe nobody else knows about. And you know it's wrong. And you know you want to change. And you know what? You've been saying, I'm going to do that tomorrow. For a long time. And some of you maybe have gotten to the place where you say, well, I can't change that. And you say, that's just the way I am. Almost like you're stuck that way. I'm here to tell you today, because of the resurrected Christ, because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from that guilt and that sin. And then that power that raised him from the dead can pull you out of that deadness and the chains of that slavery, that habit that has held you in its grip and captivity for so long. I'm here to tell you today, the power of Christ that rose him can bring you out of that. You can be free today. You can leave here a changed man, a changed woman. You can have your sin forgiven. You can have the hope of heaven. And as I've read the word, much like these guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, there's hope for you. There's help for you if you'll reach out to him. But you got to invite him in. They invited him in. And when they invited him in, what happened? It says there in verse 30, and now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And then they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so what they do? Same thing everybody else does who meets Christ and understands who he is. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered there with them and said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You know what? God's been speaking to some of you this morning. The word of God is stirring in your heart and you know today that you're not right with him. You know today, man, that you're a sinner and you can't fix yourself. You need a Savior. You don't have the power to change your own life. You know what? God is waiting for you to come to that place. And maybe you're at that place. Maybe you're like these disciples. Man, you're so discouraged. You're so bewildered with what's going on presently in your life. Your heart is so broken. Maybe some tragedy has come into your family and you're feeling the weight of it and there's confusion around. And God is speaking to you right now. He said, hey, I can take care of it. You know what? I can give you the strength that you need to deal with it. I can give you, I'm your creator. You know what? I made you. I know what is there for you that to meet the need that you have presently. I can heal the broken hearts. I can deliver you from the captivity, the slavery of your sin. I can change what you can never change. Quit believing in yourself. You see, that's the world's way. That's everybody else. Believe in yourself. Have a positive self-image. How can I when I'm such a wretch? How can you feel good about it, you know? When you think thoughts that you think, when you have the struggles that you have, you know, how can you feel good about it? I'm a good person. I just had a wicked thought. Even in church, it happens. You get attacked. The enemy fires in the most perverse thoughts sometimes when you're sitting right in the middle of a church service. How do you defeat that? How do you deal with that? How do you keep from becoming a slave to your thoughts? The Bible says, he who the Son, the resurrected Son of God, the sinless Son of God, sets free is free indeed. You want to be free? You know what? Believe in Jesus Christ. You need evidence? There's plenty. Brilliant men over the years. If you don't want to believe, no amount of evidence is going to change it, okay? Because, you know, I don't care, and I just don't believe, you know, I don't care about it, and I don't think it happened, and I got some few people that agree with me, so it's not true. And these guys are scholars. You know what, man? There are plenty of scholars and doctors, C.S. Lewis, brilliant man, who didn't start out to prove the resurrection or to prove there was God. He actually started out examining whether there was a resurrection. And he was, one that was on a quest, but certainly he wasn't expecting to find God on that quest. Arthur L. Roper, a prominent Virginia attorney, a graduate of the University of Virginia and its law school, eventually became the mayor of the city of Norfolk. He once began a thorough legal, as a lawyer, investigation into the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was no slouch in his mind, you see. He was a great lawyer, and he began to ask himself the question, can any intelligent person accept the resurrection story? And he did what Peter did. He said, I'm going to examine it for myself. He wasn't examining it with a motive of proving it. He was examining it with a motive of sealing the deal, man. Hey, there's no resurrection. But as he got into the investigation, as he stacked up all the testimony and the witnesses historically outside of the scriptures as well as in the scriptures, guess what he came to the conclusion of? After examining his words, the evidence at length, I came away asking a different question, and that is, can any intelligent person deny the weight of the evidence? Folks, there's plenty of scientists and scholars. There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, probably more than any other thing in event like that in history. The question is there enough evidence to believe it? Presented with the evidence, will you believe it? Will you believe it? Jesus Christ died. He rose. Foundational. There's hope. There's help. You can make peace with your God and your Creator, but there's only one way, and Jesus said it, and He's not a liar. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven by which a man or woman can have salvation than that of Jesus Christ. There are not many ways. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. His body was cut up. And there's a lot of dead guys out there. There's only one risen Savior, and that's Christ. We are here today because it's a fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if you ignore it and go your own way, because you don't like me, or you don't like the way I said it, or you don't like the way the church looks, or you didn't like the music, or you know what? Be honest. You just love your sin and don't want to quit. So you want to explain God away, thinking someday you won't have to account for it. I'm telling you right now, it won't take it away. You'll do the time for your crime, if you would, unless you come to the one who took the punishment for your crime himself, Jesus Christ. The sinless Son of God loved you enough to say, I want to take you out of that prison. I'll pay the sentence. And he completely, perfectly fulfilled the law without any sin. Always pleased God all the time in thought and action. So only He then was sufficient. His death was the only death sufficient to cleanse you from your sin. Another sinner can't do the time for, you know, one criminal say, I'll do the time for this criminal. I mean, it doesn't work. He did the time for you. And He died because He loves you. And He has a plan and a purpose for you. He wants to free you. And then He rose again from the dead to show, hey, I have the power. I have the power to change you. I can deliver you from that dead life if you'll just come to me. And this is your opportunity. If you've not received Christ, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven, now's the time. And you will decide one way or the other. What's your decision? The evidence has been presented. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray.